But inner healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing often takes years of counseling and therapy, and some people never really find their answers. And doctors still are baffled by so many of the afflictions that torment the soul. And how many even addiction treatment programs can say, well, yeah, everybody that comes in goes out free. How many rehabilitation centers, rehabs say, well, we never have any relapses. You know, they come in, they get treatment, they never drink again. They never drug again. Not many. Sadly, tragically, heartbreakingly, so many people go back and back over and over and over until finally they just kill themselves. They destroy themselves with their addictions. Inner healing, it's powerful. And so what I want to submit to you today is that C of the four, C is probably the best answer, probably the closest answer. I would agree with you guys. But I even want to take it to another level today. I want to take it a step beyond that. And I want to submit to you today that physical healing and inner healing actually are often linked to each other. And that one greatly affects the other one. Greatly affects the other one. And if I could capsulize this in one statement, because that's what they tell you in preaching school. You ought to make sure you can say your point in one statement. And not like a 20-minute statement. If you could take anything home today, that I would love for you to be able to take this. God wants to heal the whole person. God wants to heal the whole person. In fact, say that with me. God wants to heal the whole person. I know, man, physical ailments can definitely affect our inner man. I remember when I was going for surgery because of my Crohn's disease, which God has, praise Jesus, taken away and healed me of. But when I was going for surgery to take out part of my intestine that it had destroyed essentially by blocking it up. What an idiot. I had just become ordained and I was studying and I had a 1,200-page theology book that I was going to study while I was in the hospital because I was working full-time, doing the ministry. I was trying to learn at the same time. I said, this will be a great opportunity. I can study theology when I'm in the hospital. And so after they cut me from my sternum to my waist and took out many more intestines that they really initially had hoped for and had filled me full of morphine, and I'm laying there with staples looking like a zipper running down my torso, the last thing in the world I wanted to do was crack open a 1,200-page theology book. I was hurting, I was sick, and my spirit was just a wreck. I was a wreck. It was 6 days of intense suffering, hellish suffering. And you guys have already heard my miracle testimony. I won't bore you with that again. If you haven't, ask me. I'll be glad to bore you with it. It's glorious. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. We serve a supernatural God. But anyway, in either direction. So physical healing can affect our inner man because if you're hurting, man, you're miserable. But our inner torments can have profound effects on our physical health. Profound effects on our physical health. They go hand in hand. And the reason is this. We are a triune person. We are body, soul, and spirit. And even though those things are each distinct, they are inseparably enmeshed together. It's almost just like the Trinity. You have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're each distinct, and yet they are all one, and they all act in one accord. Our body, soul, and spirit is distinct, and yet it all acts in one accord. And what affects one affects the others. There is just no way around that. And so God wants to heal the whole person. Many of the physical afflictions we have, as real as they are, and I'm not saying that these things are psychosomatic or just imagined. I can't tell you how many women I've spoken to that walks out of the doctor's office and say, he doesn't even believe me. He doesn't think I'm really hurting. I can't get over it. What a maroon. My pain is real. He thinks it's all in my mind. It's real. And yet, it can be rooted and tied to things that are going on in our soul that really can't be touched by prescriptions that simply affect our body or by treatment that only affects our body. There is an inseparable link between the inner man and the outer man. If we only seek, even in ministry, if we only seek to heal the outer man, we could get frustrated because we haven't dealt with the root problem that's driving that affliction. Praise God. All right, well, let's get into the Word, man. Let's turn to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. We're going to see an example, one example, of how healing with sin and guilt, for instance, in the soul can play a huge part of the healing process. We're going through the Gospel of Mark because it's just such a rocking gospel, man. I mean, this is an action gospel. Stuff is happening. Every page you turn, it's just full of good stuff. We're going to see a particular man, and I want to put a new perspective on this passage. I've read this thing a bazillion times. I've heard a million sermons on it, but I'm hoping to bring a little fresh perspective that maybe you haven't heard about this particular passage. So I would invite you to kind of open your heart and open your mind and consider what the Holy Spirit wants to convey today. Amen? All right, Mark chapter 2, talking about Jesus and his disciples. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. Let me pause for a sec. Just give you a little background. A couple weeks ago, we were looking at where Jesus was in Capernaum. That was like his sort of hometown, second to Nazareth. Simon Peter lived there with his mother-in-law. They healed some guy at church one day. They went home to eat a little grub. That night after the sun went down, the entire city came out and just thronged the house. And people brought folks who needed healing, and Jesus healed them all. And they continued way deep into the night. And then Jesus and his disciples went out, a couple other cities, did some preaching and healing there. And now they've come back to Capernaum, and people heard, "Whoa, he's back!" They're back. And they thronged the house to the place where you could not even get near the door. Can't even get in line. I mean, it's just a mass of humanity. Okay. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralyzed man, who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him, Jesus, because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way in your home, to your home." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." That's what I want, man. I want people scratching their heads, man. "Never saw anything like that. I thought I'd seen everything down Shore Christian Fellowship, but I never saw that one." Man. Now, there's a lot of sermons that could be preached from this passage. And I said, I've heard a million sermons on it before, various people focusing on different things. a lot of applications that I could make aside from what I really want to preach about today, but I'm just going to touch on them real quick to be faithful to the Word. Probably the most obvious point that this makes is that if sins can only be forgiven by God, and Jesus didn't argue with them about it, yep, God is the one who says you are righteous or you are condemned. If God can only forgive sins, then if Jesus could forgive sins, that means He is therefore God. That's right, God the Son. Okay, and I could spend an hour about that, but put that aside. Another application I could make if I wanted would be to look at the faith of these men, the actions of these men when they came to this house. Because we all live there, in a sense. We have an idea of what we want to receive from God. He has put something on His heart that He wants to bless us with, and it enthralls us, and we pursue that. And yet, as we go to lay hold of that thing, we find our way blocked, much to our surprise. God, I thought You wanted that for me. What in the world is happening there? And they get to the house. It's not even, like I said, it's not even that the house is crowded or there's a couple people milling around at the door waiting for their number to be called. You can't even get to the door. It is mobbed. It is blocked. And it would have been very easy for them to simply been passive about it, particularly if they were very spiritual people who really understood the sovereign providence of God. And they could have said, well, obviously God sovereignly ordained that I'm not supposed to be healed or these people wouldn't be here. So they simply would have said, well, I guess I'm just going to allow this to work in my soul and develop some qualities in me and we'll just go home. And it was a beautiful day anyway. God, I'm sure God... And I'm being slightly facetious to make a point. I believe deeply in the sovereign providence of God. It is the truth. But sometimes we misapply it, and oftentimes if we're not careful, we allow it to lead us to passivity rather than to action. This was definitely the sovereign providence of God, but their response to that was to not be passive, not simply walk away, but to say, I know this is of God, and so I'm going to take this to the next level. We're going to climb up the stairwell and go on the roof. Because I believe that God did sovereignly, providentially make this opportunity for me to get healed or for this person to be healed that we're bringing along, I'm going to follow through in faith. I'm going to trust Him to work all things together for good, and I'm going up on the roof and see what happens. They started taking apart the roof, lowered the man down. And what's really fascinating to me is Jesus did not rebuke them for their zealousness. He didn't say, you guys are just a bunch of fanatics, man. You should wait your turn. Look at all these people I already got that I'm supposed to heal.